Some of you know that as we celebrate communion, usually in these weeks, I do a special message. We're studying right now through the book of Romans, and we're at the beginning of chapter 10, really. And today, though, it's a really good occasion, and usually every two or three years, I like to share about what we value as a church. And so what that means, translated into where we're going to be in the Bible today, is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And as you turn there, and as we get kind of a picture of what is taught in that place, it's usually at least once a year, if not more, that we talk about the vision of our church. But it's every so often that we talk about what we really care about. What are our core values as a church? And these are actually found here in Acts 2:42. And as a bit of a disclaimer, some of you are like, well, you know, I've heard some of these things before. And I would just encourage you that as we get into Romans 10 next week and we continue to go through a really heavily sort of, you know, really makes you think kind of book and doctrine and such, that you remember that a lot of these basic things that we find in the scriptures are really what holds us up for all of the other stuff. And so this is very important to pay attention to as we look at Acts 2:42 and talk about the values of the first century church and kind of look at that and see how that translates to us. I do want to say before I get started and pray, it's great to be back. Missed you guys. 2 weeks of being gone. I dropped my son, who's now off at his college discipleship program in New Mexico, and successfully got him there, and he's all squared away, and had to do a memorial service sort of down on the beach and with some family, so it was gone a couple weeks. But I want to thank Dave Tracy and Pastor Rod for filling in. You know, it's always neat to hear those guys speak. Rod hadn't spoken for a while, and it was a good chance for Dave, and who's right now over teaching the youth, to kind of give him a chance to be credible. You know, it's like you hear him teach, and they go, okay, well, maybe I can send my youth over there to hear this guy. And he's faithfully sharing with our youth age kids here on Sundays every week. But it's great to be back and be able to share with you. I would encourage you to read ahead and even kind of go back and listen to the last study we did in Romans chapter 10, kind of get a running start as we jump into Romans 10 next week. But today we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we're going to kind of look at all the stuff that's around it and then talk about this. But let's just come before the Lord again in prayer and just prepare our hearts with our Bibles open, that our hearts will be open as well and we'd learn and grow. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, the truth of Scripture is such a gift. Lord, thank you. But we pray, Lord, would you help us to receive and to hear and to apply and use the things that you show us today? Lord, we pray that we would have our eyes on things that really matter, that are really important in this life and in the next. Lord, would you meet us here today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in ancient China, the people desired so much to have security from the armies of the north that they built that famous landmark, you know, the Great Wall of China. It's a pretty big thing, isn't it? You know, it wasn't very long ago that a skateboarder jumped over the Great Wall of China, but that's kind of a side note. But the Great Wall of China, man, you know, it's huge. Did you know it's 30 feet high? I mean, that's like three of these buildings stacked on each other. I mean, that's pretty high up there. It's 18 feet thick. And the most mind-boggling part is it's 1,500 miles long. I mean, that's a lot of money put into some security. This wall, of course, was built to be, you know, that absolutely impenetrable defense. Too high to climb over, too thick to break down, really too long to go around. But did you know that after the Great Wall was completed, during the first 100 years, China was successfully invaded 3 times? I mean, I said, wait a minute, I thought you just said nobody broke it down, nobody went around it. You know, what happened? Well, it wasn't the wall's fault, because during all three of these invasions, the barbaric hordes from the north, they never climbed over it. They never broke it down. They never went around it. You know what they did? They simply bribed the guard and marched right through an open door. It's interesting, isn't it, that the purpose of this wall failed because of a breakdown in values. They went and spent all that money to get secure, and some guy who's shady decides to make some cash on the side. Hey, I'll let you in, just don't kill me and give me some money. And they were invaded three times. The truth is, and here's the point in me telling you this little blip from history, is that whenever there is a separation between values and practice, things break down. This is especially true within the church. This is why Jesus taught things that really have to do with what we value most comes to the surface in our lives. You know, he said things like, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He said things like, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let me put it to you in simple terms. What we truly value comes out in how we live. And when we value things that are different from what the Bible tells us to value, many times that can lead us in many, many bad directions. What we care about is really at the core of who we are. It comes out in our lives. And today, as we think about that idea, we're looking at the values of the church. Church values, as I've titled this. And we're going to see four values here in chapter 2, verse 42. The things that we should care about as Christians. And they're basic things. And again, I just want to warn you, don't check out, because there's always ways that we can grow in these four values. There's always new ways and new dynamics of each of these things. The early church, of course, modeled church values for us. They understood the concept of what it meant to be a Christian community. I want to pause for a second and just get you to understand something that's pretty much almost an epidemic in our country. You know that many churches, many gatherings of God's people have turned into social clubs, rather than places where people are vitally connected to one another, making a difference in each other's lives. Churches have become focused on things that are not the values that we find here. And it's important to get back to these. It's important to pay attention to these. Community is really our goal as a church. We've always desired to be a loving community of believers that are growing in knowing the Lord. And in that process, we're sharing the gospel with those around us, because there's so many people. The harvest is plentiful. Man, there's tons of people out there that need Jesus. But the values of individual people really define what a community is like. And this is why I love to teach this section of Scripture, because it's so important. This is something that every so often I will really emphasize, because we need to always remember that these are the basics that make the church stable. What are those things? Well, again, today as we're talking about church values, these values are found here in Acts 2:42, and there are four of them, and you'll see them on the screen as I repeat them, but we're seeing them pretty simple. Each part of verse 42, first is doctrine, the second is fellowship, the third is worship, and the fourth one is prayer. Wow, sounds basic, doesn't it? But it's so important. These four values are important to highlight and even consider ways that we don't pay attention to some and pay more attention to others, and really have a balance. We have a consistency and a focus on these things, because they're very, very important. Our goal today, my hope today, our hope as a church, my hope as your pastor, is that you would follow Christ by making these things a continual habit and important part of your life. Very important things. I want you to pay attention here, because as we get into chapter 2, you know, we're not studying the book of Acts. It's the account of the early church after Jesus ascended, and then the Holy Spirit came upon believers on the day of Pentecost, this empowering, this strength that came from on high. They were then empowered by the Spirit, and quite different from when they were before. You know, you remember Peter, who ran off when someone said, hey, you know this guy Jesus? And he's like, I'm out of here. And then all of a sudden, Peter, after he's filled with the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2, he begins to preach a sermon. He begins to share boldly, fearlessly, lovingly, convictingly with this crowd. And it tells us, as we sort of think about that thought and you get into verse 40, notice what it says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He witnessed to them. He affirmed. He attested to the truth of who Jesus is and why you need a relationship with the Lord. He told them to repent. He told them to turn to the Lord. And Peter was attesting really to the facts and the truths of the work of Jesus Christ in redemption. And people were moved. He invited them. He brought them to the place of decision. It says there that he, you know, sort of exhorted them. He brought them to the place of where they had a choice to make. It tells us there are many other words that we don't even have all of them, that aren't even recorded here. He said a lot to them. But I want you to notice that last part, because I love this. He says, be saved from this perverse generation. You know, this is a pretty powerful thing to say to a whole bunch of people. And it's the equivalent of us standing in the mall today, if there's still malls around. There's still one in Killeen. Hey, we stand around, we have a whole bunch of people, and we say, hey, look, turn away from the whackness of this world and from all the corrupt things happening around you and turn to Jesus Christ. You know, that's not something people want to hear. It was a very bold thing for Peter to say. And ultimately, in the New Living Translation, it's put this way, save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. Brought them to that place of decision. Pause for a second and consider that many times there are people that are ready to admit that they've done wrong, they've sinned against God, and they're almost to that place of decision where we need to say, hey, turn to the Lord, invite him into your life, let him be the king in your life. Trust in his redemptive work. Well, Peter definitely had that goal in mind. And in verse 41, it tells us, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This was the first Billy Graham crusade, Franklin Graham crusade, or those of you guys that are familiar, the first Harvest Crusade. 3,000 people responded and said, I want to trust Christ for salvation. You know, the number is this. They were at that point about 120, some speculate. We could probably put it somewhere in that category. Now there were going to be 3,120. And many of those believers who had only been believers for a really short amount of time were now called to take a proportion, a section of those Christians and start to work with them. You can imagine how exhausting this must have been. Have you ever hung out with a new Christian? I was one of those new Christians. I was always asking questions. Oh, what is that? What? Can you explain that? I don't know. What are you saying? What is that? What book in the Bible? Where is that at? I mean, I was always asking questions. And I can imagine all the new Christians saying, how do I live this life with Jesus? How do I not get caught up into religion, but walk out really with the Lord every day? And there was all these just dynamic things going on, and people were fellowshipping, and there was a whole lot of discipleship taking place. And that's kind of the context that we find ourselves in verse 42. Large numerical growth, and now we see that the church starts to grow. But how did they handle this? What were the things that were concentrated upon and looked at? Well, again, look at verse 42 in your Bibles and notice how important, how pinnacle this is, because in verse 42 it tells us, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There's four things here. And the first one that we see is the apostles' doctrine. You might say doctrine really sounds like a strange word. And because I sort of got saved in the skateboarding world and worked with a lot of just kids on the street, you know, you can't walk up to some kid on the street and say, hey, have you ever heard the doctrines in the Bible? You know, they're just like, what? This guy's a kook. Doctrine means teaching. And one way to simplify this idea, but to really give us a good understanding, is there are different concentrated subjects throughout the pages of Scripture that bring out certain pieces of information that different authors concentrate on. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The doctrine, teaching of the virgin birth. The doctrine of Jesus being sinless. There's so many different teachings, concentrated subjects that the Bible sort of brings out the truth about. And as believers, we're called to know those basic doctrines. And let me just say, if you know your basic teachings in the Bible, you will be able to spot somebody when they try to hand you funny money. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, there's so many false forms of Christianity out there today. You know that Paul said that there's another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there are people that are knocking on your doors probably right now trying to tell you about another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. That if you know your basic Bible truths, you're going to be able to say, well, that doesn't line up with what the Bible says. So doctrine, this teaching, this apostles' teaching, they learned about God together. Write this one down. A great commentator named John Blanchard said, every Christian should have an insatiable appetite for sound doctrine. I like to sort of urbanize that term and say, we should all have a healthy appetite for the big truths in the Bible. We should desire to understand them in a certain way that we can defend them or be able to see what God is trying to communicate in those teachings. There are many blessings, many benefits in the teachings of the Bible, but these guys kept their noses in the Word of God. They looked to the Scriptures. They had the Old Testament. Let me get your attention. Remember, this was before the New Testament letters were written, but as they were written to different churches, many things that the apostles taught folks in person, they were communicating in letter. How did that work? Well, the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles, gave them understanding, and then later they wrote letters that put it all on paper and were circulated to the early church. They definitely, right away, started to share all of the teachings of Jesus. I have a feeling that's part of the reason why Luke, who was a doctor, was wanting to come up with a really accurate historical account of Jesus' life. And, by the way, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so he wanted to make sure, I'm going to write this stuff down. I have to say that it had to have been the thing where, I got to put it on paper because I'm tired of people asking me if I write it down, you know, and started to put that together by the inspiration of the Spirit. And bam, we get the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. John wrote his gospel. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in letter form. He wrote Revelation as sort of the ending and even still the future for us today. And so they began to share much of the teachings of Jesus, the truth of redemption, but they continued steadfastly, and that's what I want you to pay attention to. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfast is a constant diligence. It's a perseverance. Have you guys ever had to persevere in following the instructions of some furniture that you bought at a large blue building called IKEA? You're going looking through the instructions and you're saying to yourself, I never want to experience this again. This picture doesn't look like that picture. And I'm just being funny and saying that sometimes we have to persevere before we get it. And so sometimes when it comes to doctrine, teaching, the truth of the Bible, we got to really push through. I remember early on as a new Christian, and if you're a new believer here today, and I don't know where everyone is in terms of their walk with the Lord, but I remember always saying to myself, okay, there's another Christianese word. I don't know what they're talking about. So I'd write it down, and I was so glad I had this guy. His name was Christopher Blakely. He was a skinny missionary dude. We just called him Jesus because he looked like Jesus. He had long hair and a big beard, and he was super skinny and just super loving, and he was a hippie from the 60s that got saved in Calvary Chapel. But this guy knew everything there was to know about the Bible. We could go, and he would literally spend hours explaining things to us. But it was so much fun to learn about the Lord. And 2 months after I became a Christian, I went to a prophecy conference in the Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque and began to learn from guys like Chuck Smith and many teachers during that period of time, just a lot of the really important big truths in the Bible, and was asking questions and wanting to understand and had to persevere in Bible truth to get to a certain point to where I could say, okay, I kind of see the big picture. Now, don't get me wrong, as a Christian, you never arrive and say, hey, I got it all figured out. I don't need to read my Bible anymore. Because that's kind of like saying, well, I've eaten enough food in my life. I'm not going to eat anymore. Bad idea. We need continual spiritual food. And many times there's different dynamics on particular parts of the Bible, something we get later on that we didn't get right away. You get the idea. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were diligent to study the teachings and the instructions of the apostles and really focused on the life of Christ. What Jesus taught, how Jesus lived, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation. And many of this doctrine that you read about, this apostles' doctrine, by the way, an apostle back then had to be somebody that met Jesus, that actually physically was in his proximity. And you might say, well, what about Paul? Well, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So we don't necessarily have the office of apostle today, because the apostles were the ones that sort of laid a foundation in bringing the word, carrying on the teachings of Christ and such. Anytime today you hear someone say that there are now apostles today, there's always some strange thing associated with that. And I can honestly say that from experience. The apostles' job is done, and they were the ones that imparted the truth about Christ. And it was these folks that were focused on those teachings. Let me make it real simple. These guys studied the Bible when they hung out. And so Christians who study the Bible, you know, they're not only more healthy, they're more joyful. They're people that can zoom out and see, even in current bad situations, that this isn't the end. You know, when you study the Bible, the future is always bright. It may be really rough, but we know in the future it's going to be really good. The Bible has a lot to say, and we're meant to keep our noses in it. Continually devoted themselves. A question we can ask ourselves, am I continually devoted to keeping my nose in the Bible? Now, I want to just make sure you understand what that means, because some of us can absorb large amounts of information and others cannot. Now, I'm on the latter side. And I take small chunks, but I try to keep my nose as much as I can in the Word of God and keep thinking about it and pondering it and talking to the Lord about it. And so staying in the Bible is a very important thing, but when we gather together as God's people, it's very important. There are many churches today that instead of enriching people with the Word of God, they're simply entertaining them from the moment they walk in to the moment they go out. Now, don't get me wrong, studying the Bible should be entertaining. We should laugh. As Christians, we need to laugh. I make it my point to make you laugh, because laughing is good for us, but we need the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to be enriched. Some of you have heard of a guy named C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And in that book, I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, doctrines are like maps. They're not the literal place, and they may not be as exciting as the literal place or the literal thing that's being talked about, but they sort of chart the reality of that thing, show you what's really going on. He makes an example. He says, studying a map of the shore of the Atlantic is not as exciting as walking along the Atlantic coast itself. So studying certain Bible teachings are not exactly the same as experiencing those things, but they give us a good representation of those things and help us to understand. We need a reliable map, he says, and we should consult it frequently. Some of us know, some of us are too much newbies to know what it was like to open up a paper map and actually figure out where you were. We were trying to tell our kids on this journey, we're like, we remember the days. I'm only 45, but I feel like I was really old. I'm telling my kids, you got to open up a paper map. They're like, what's a paper map? And sometimes it didn't get updated, and the road names were wrong, and it led you somewhere really weird. But that's paper maps. But even today, you know, there's certain maps. Some people can't even get from one side of Killeen to the other without their GPS. But as Christians, the map of God's word is very important to keep us on the right path. The teachings of the Bible are a map for knowing, number one, who God is. Number two, how God loves us, how much he cares for us, how much he desires to be a part of our lives. Three, how to live our lives. And four, to be able to see things that are really going to matter in eternity. So the question becomes, do we consider the Bible to be a roadmap for life? Because sometimes we forget that the Bible has all the answers we need. Make no mistake, I will debate people all day long if they say to me, the Bible doesn't give you everything you need. I'll say, it absolutely does. God's word is totally sufficient in every way. And in principle, everything is dealt with from the scriptures. And so a church that has good values is a church that's learning the word of God. The Bible needs to have a high priority in our lives. Why is that? Well, because it shows us what is true and what is false. What is right, what is wrong. What is good, what is bad. Let me just tell you a couple verses that will kind of make you realize that this Bible is very important. The scriptures are very important. You know that we live in a time where Jesus could come back? It's called the rapture. He's going to come back in the second coming, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. This is the timeline that God creates for us. Now, here's the thing that I want you to understand about that. The Bible says that before Jesus comes back, whether that's the rapture or the second coming, either way you look at it, because they're not far apart, is there's going to be a certain way that people are in the world. And listen to what Timothy says. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, Timothy says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, that is in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from brisket, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." No, that's just one part. But, you know, don't eat that food because it's wrong, you know. And I illustrate that because, you know, it's interesting how Paul points out doctrines of demons. People are going to turn away from sound truth and turn to doctrines of demons. What are doctrines of demons? Well, listen to what Timothy says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." So the Bible says in the last days, people are not going to want to listen to what is reality. They're going to listen to doctrines of demons, and they're going to think sound doctrine is wrong. They're going to call good evil and evil good. Sounds like the world we live in right now. And it's only continuing to go that direction. I could give you one great example of a doctrine of demons that's out there today, and it is this whole idea that God wants you to be rich. And if you have enough faith, you can have the latest, greatest, nicest, everything you could ever possibly imagine. You'll never be sick. You'll never be down. You'll always be over the top and living your best life now. It's a lie. Because sometimes following God means you suffer and you go through difficulty. Sometimes doing what's right results in incredible consequences in our lives. There are many people today that are in those types of mentalities and listening to those doctrines of demons who say things like this, and I'm not kidding. They say, "You know, you could tell a lot about how healthy a church is by how good the cars look in the parking lot." Dude, I'm not kidding. That has nothing to do with spiritual life. But because you've embraced the doctrine of demons, look, guys, be careful. Stuff you see on television, if you still watch television, stuff you see on the internet, people that float around and write memes and do this and that, sometimes the stuff that they teach is filled with doctrines of demons. And you would be shocked to go into many Christian bookstores and find on their shelves things that are not just an opinion, but a dangerous teaching that is destructive to the Christian life. You say, "I think you're exaggerating, man." No, it's true. people won't endure sound doctrine. So we could translate it this way. In the last days, people aren't going to listen to the Bible, and they're going to make up what they want to believe. That is, in essence, what is happening and what is a part and a symptom of the last days. The church is called to be enriched and entrenched in sound doctrine. But the second value that we come to is fellowship. Notice how he goes on, and he says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know, the word fellowship in the Greek, it's always that fun Greek word to say, koinonia. And you know, koinonia is partnership. You know, we believe in partnership and fellowship so much, we put that definition up on some of our information out in the lobby just to kind of tell people, look, being in fellowship means partnership. It means being locked together with Christians. It's not just showing up and talking about the weather and a small conversation, and that's this little tip, that's my fellowship for the week. We need fellowship every day. And there's all kinds of ways that happens. But listen, the idea of fellowship is they experienced the Lord together, they grew with God together. Fellowship, it's been said, is not one-sided, it's both-sided. People ministering to each other, communicating to one another. And they continued in fellowship together. This participation, one with another. I always love to quote a lady that survived World War II as a POW. She was a, you know, Christian. Her name's Corrie Ten Boom. And she survived the Nazis, and some of her family did not. But she was a really neat lady that, you know, is now with the Lord, but who had many really witty, kind of pithy sayings over the years. And one of the things she said is this: be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks have to be cemented together. I love the simplicity of that. As Christians, we're like bricks. And we're not called to just rest one on another. We need cement. We need to be held together. We need to be in partnership with one another. You know, I need fellowship just as much as anybody else. Anytime as a Christian you think, well, I don't really need to be connected with a whole lot of Christians, that's dangerous. Because we need believers around us to encourage us, and we need believers around us that we might encourage them, because that encourages us. The Bible has a lot to say about fellowship. The Bible says that we're called to fellowship with Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1:9. In 2 Corinthians 6, it tells us that we're to not fellowship with non-believers. We're not to fellowship with people that don't know Jesus, because whenever we lock arms with people that have a different value system and don't yet know Christ, we can end up getting led astray. So we have to watch out. Now, sometimes there's not anything we can do about it. Maybe you got saved after you got married and your spouse is maybe an unbeliever, or maybe you have unbelieving family that just sort of show up randomly. Maybe you work with people that are just really adamant and opposed to the Christian message that you work with and such. You get the idea. There's some that we can't do anything about, and then there's some that we can, and that is we need to be careful, because the Bible warns us when you walk with wise people, you'll be wise, but if you keep the company of fools, it brings disaster. And we need to be around believers and have fellowship, lock arms with those that know the Lord. And a church that has good values is a church that focuses on fellowship. Look, I want you guys to understand, and it's neat. I didn't really plan on this. It just kind of happened. But, you know, I don't normally am not the one that comes in to do the greeting. I usually let Brian do that, and there's other stuff going on. But I don't care how big our church gets, I want to know everybody in the church. Even though my brain will not remember everything, but I think that we should all be like that as Christians. Like, get to know people. We may not, you know, gravitate towards one person or another. We may get to know people over here and not people over there, or whatever the case may be. But we need to have a connection to be able to say, yeah, I've seen that person around. There's fellowship there. I think over the years I've enjoyed the benefits of fellowship. Hanging out with people whose children have gone from crazy twos to even crazier teenagers, to then left the home. And I can say, sir, please help me. I have a toddler, I have a teenager, and I need some counseling. I need some encouragement. We all need it. Fellowship's great for that. It's great to hear the techniques and ideas and ways that God's worked in a person's life, and that's what fellowship is meant to be. How do we participate in fellowship with other believers? Man, there's a whole lot of interesting things about that. But I want to say first that by way of sort of dealing with the negative side of this, there's a lot of reasons sometimes that people don't fellowship. And let me just tell you that one of the biggest reasons that fellowship will be interrupted in a Christian's life, this is the biggest one, is we have sin in our life that we don't want anybody else to know about. And it causes us to say, I don't want to hang out with Christians because I'm going to hear someone say something that's going to make me feel bad. So I'm going to go hang out with all these people that don't know Jesus so nobody says anything that might bring conviction into my life. Trust me, this is a big deal. When we hang out with Christians, you ever been walking with the Lord and hung out with some believers and heard something that made you, maybe you didn't do anything wrong per se, but it made you feel convicted like, man, you know, I could probably do that a little bit better in my life. I used to hang out with these guys that, you know, were just really good examples. When I was a young Christian, there were older men that I hung and spent time with that really loved their wife. And it was so cool as a young guy to watch that and go, that's really smart. Call your wife when you're going to be late, lovingly explain the situation, and then don't just show up 3 hours after you were supposed to be there and dinner's cold on the table. Genius. You could learn. There's fellowship there. And, you know, you hang out with people as Christians who are other Christians and you learn. But if you're not interested in doing what's right, sometimes unconfessed sin can keep you from a place of, you know, getting into fellowship. Sometimes people don't fellowship because they're not saved. They've never been born again. You know, one of the reasons why people don't fellowship with other Christians is because they've never been regenerated. One of my greatest desires, and many of you have experienced this, when you became a Christian, you wanted to learn about God and you wanted to learn from God's people. Now, it's easy for us in life to get busy and get away from those priorities, but sometimes people don't want fellowship in their life because they've yet to be saved. So we always have to, you know, better safe than sorry, ask the question, have you ever trusted Jesus? If you've trusted Jesus and maybe fallen away or had some ups and downs, then just get back to the basics, study the Bible, ask God to redeem and work and get connected with other Christians. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes people have this attitude where I can live the Christian life on my own. I don't need you. For me, I find that to be ludicrous because you cannot live the Christian life. You cannot be effective without other godly people in your life. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not really an outgoing person. I don't like to talk to people. Look, there's just people like that, but you don't even have to talk. Sometimes you could just listen and just be around people and just the presence of being there, and you can learn in the process. You know, another reason why people don't fellowship? Satan. Satan does not want you to go to church. Have you ever noticed that stuff happens when you're trying to go to church? Okay, that's not a coincidence. The enemy doesn't want you to go to church. He wants you to veer off track and go somewhere that truth is not being proclaimed. You have to be careful because sometimes we give Satan, you know, ammo. We're angry with someone. We're bitter towards someone. We have wrong thinking towards someone or something. We've given our ear to gossip or we haven't gone to someone that has offended us. And the list goes on and on. And Satan uses all of that to keep people from actually being consistent in fellowship and locking arms with one another. And trust me, it is elaborate. Now, what are the things that help us with fellowship? Look, let me tell you the basics. Love Jesus, first and foremost. Show up. Come to fellowship. Come early. Stay late. And if you bring snacks, everyone will be your friend. Serve others. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of coming and saying, how can I help? And there's so many things to always do, especially around here. One of the things that I think really makes a difference when it comes to this value, when it comes to fellowship, when it comes to participation, is the idea of participating in ministry together. From my earliest days, as a 19-year-old kid, I didn't know anything. But my dad, who was raised by an Air Force colonel, taught me, organize your tools so that every time you're organized, when somebody steals your tool, you know what's missing. And always put it back in the same place. I'll never forget, I always used the 9/16 wrench. I'd put it in the wrong place, and my dad would come to me after work, hey, were you in my tools? I'll be like, oh, what? And then, And then it's that I put it back, but I put it back wrong. It's not exactly in the order and direction of the other tools. But that particular organizational skill that my dad had, I thought, you know, as a new Christian, I said, well, I could at least come and help organize stuff. Maybe I can clean something. My mom was, you know, poured bleach on everything. You know, she's always cleaning stuff. I mean, I can help clean. I can help organize. And I started doing that, and then I started finding that there were other areas and other things to do. I just showed up, and, you know, over the years, I've watched many people sort of blossom, find their spiritual gifts just by sort of just looking for opportunities to be a part. You know, if you want to have greater fellowship, it sounds ironic, but it's true. Go and do something with other Christians within the gathering of God's people. There's so many needs. I mean, I say this every time I do this message. There's always a need for credible men in the children's ministry, helpers in the children's ministry, people for security, people to help with youth, people to help with moving things. The list just goes on. There's always stuff. There's all kinds of ways. And here's my point. It's not about doing a task and being busy and then sweating. And, you know, it's just about being involved in ministry causes you to make connections with people. And then there's this dialogue. There's this partnership. There's this connection. And you feel more connected. Third value that we see is worship. Notice where it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread here is referring to communion. We just had communion today. We were remembering what Jesus did for us. And you know what communion really is? It's an act of worship. It's saying, Lord, we praise you, we offer our hearts to you because you are worthy to be remembered, worthy to be exalted. It's an act of worship. So in breaking of bread, it not only encompasses communion, but it also encompasses worship. They praise God together. I want to just share a little secret with you guys, and a lot of people forget this, and I think it's very important when we talk about worship to understand something. Do you know that this is not the worship team? We are the worship team. God is the audience. So when we come and we're singing and we hear a chord that's out of tune or we hear something that isn't sung exactly right or the words on the screen are different than the words being sung or whatever we may notice, whatever we may be distracted with, especially if we hear something, look, you know what that means? You're supposed to sing louder. We're all the worship team. And you know, It absolutely blows my mind that this is something that a lot of churches do not understand, and they become so slick and so show-oriented that it is no longer about a group gathering together and exalting Jesus. It's about being entertained. Now you say, well, how could you say that? I grew up in Austin, the music capital of the world. Some of the greatest musicians I've ever heard were in that church, and we were just raging on the guitar and guitar riffs and saxophone singles and all this stuff, and it was amazing, but it was all done with the right heart. But ultimately, we're not called to be entertained as we sing. We're called to sort of exalt the Lord, bless Him with what we sing. Worship is something we all do because we're the worship team. These guys got together and they worshiped. They didn't have electronic instruments. They didn't even have hymn books back then. They just made up songs and sang them to the Lord. Worshiping with people is important. Worshiping on our own is also important. But they praise God together. And a church with good values is a church that is focused on true worship, not consumer worship, but communer worship, where we are communing together to the Lord and exalting Him. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that we just be total slackers with how we do music and what the words are, all that stuff we always try to improve on. But there comes a point where I think it's good for there to be flaws in the way that it's done. You might say, how could you say that? Because sometimes people show up and they're like, oh, that doesn't sound right, I'm not coming back next week. Dude, I'm not kidding. When I led worship for 8 years and taught both services, I cannot tell you how many times I was up here singing, and there was nothing wrong with my voice. I always sing great. But you would see someone who is visiting who has been sort of brainwashed by that mentality that comes in and just goes, oh. And you think I'm kidding. I am not kidding. And so most of the time when we were new, when we were really kind of growing and it was difficult, we would have to look somewhere else because we would see expressions that were on us and not on the Lord. And this is the vast majority that's out there. Be careful. I think it's good to have cracks in that. Part of the reason is, and I say this from experience, I was in a church, I just hung out with the old worship pastor of Calvary Chapel of Austin. He's the pastor of the Calvary Chapel in College Station. And a good friend of mine, Dave Reynolds, he's spoken here before. But, you know, Dave, they were so good that you never noticed anything. It was like flawless. It was just the most amazing thing. Guitar riffs and everything. It was just like, whoa, this is awesome. And then anytime there was a small little mistake, anytime somebody clapped off key, whoa, it was a complete distraction. So it's kind of like, yeah, it's great to be flawless, but then, man, when you make a mistake, it's really out there. Well, maybe our focus isn't necessarily in the right place, and I know Dave would probably say the same thing, but here's the point. We need to worship together. We need to be communers, not consumers. And the fourth value that we see here is really simple. This is prayer. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Communication with God. They talk to God together. Let me ask you a question. Write this one down. Remember this. Do I pray with other Christians? That's an important thing to know to do. Now, you might say, well, I pray with my spouse because they're a believer. That's cool, but pray with other people that aren't your spouse. Guys, pray with other guys. Ladies, pray with other ladies. You know what this does for us? It causes us to be people that really hear a person's heart and really grow in so many different ways. It's been said that prayer doesn't change God, but it changes the person who prays. We hear people praying for things. Some of you say, well, you know, I just can't really pray. And, you know, it's like, look, you know what? God's not interested in your eloquence. He's just interested in you talking to him. And this became true for me when I was a new Christian. My buddy Bungie, you've heard me talk about him. He's my big brother in the Lord. He's the one that shared Jesus with me. And, you know, we were party animals together. I was a kid. He was a grown man breaking the law and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And, you know, he got saved, and then I got saved, and we started going to the same church, and I'll forget, the week or two after I got saved, he goes, hey man, they got this prayer meeting, why don't you come with me and pray? I'm like, okay, when is it? It's 6 a.m. 6 a.m? And then he had to explain to me, well, you know, these guys all work for, you know, Dell and all these businesses, they have to be there, and IBM and such, and so, you know, we got to get there early before they got to go to work. It's like, okay. So he didn't tell me that all the pastors were going to be there. And all the people that are like the super spiritual people that are older Christians than me. So we show up and we're all sitting there and I'm like shaking in my boots trying to pray. And I'll never forget the Lord put it on my heart. Just pray. Don't worry about how you sound. Like, just talk. And so I prayed something. I don't remember even what I prayed. But I'll never forget Pastor Glendon coming up to me after that meeting and going, man, I'm so glad you came. Because all these guys sounded really good, man, real eloquent, you know, sort of fade out on their prayers, and everything was really elaborate and just cool. I was like, ooh, that's a cool prayer. Mine was just like, yo, hey, God, you know, it was just real basic. And Glendon took me aside and he said, look, I'm so glad you came to prayer because I love to pray with new Christians because there's no fluff. I was like, sweet. And I wasn't afraid to go pray anymore. But I tell you what, I learned a lot about what Christian men struggle with, what the church struggles with, what the world is going through around them, and it was an awesome thing to experience. Praying with other believers is essential. I want to say this. Let me just challenge all you guys. If you have a beef with somebody in the church, if you have problems, issues, go pray with that person before you tell someone else about that person. Because praying with people causes you to have a softer heart. Somebody's upset you, somebody's offended you, pray for them. God will change your heart. Prayer is important. Prayer with other Christians is essential. And so a church with good values is a praying church, a church that gets together and pray. We pray on Wednesday nights, the ladies do. On Thursday night, the men. Occasionally we have gatherings together where we pray. This Wednesday is our first Wednesday night in forever where believers are gathering together for a time of shorter study, but a time of extended worship and seeking the Lord together, praying for one another. We hopefully will be able to continue to do that more on a regular basis, but praying with other Christians is important. Bible study, fellowship, worship, prayer. I want you guys to follow with me as we read verses 43 through 47 and finish out this study. Notice what it produced. They did these things, and what happened? Well, it says here, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And this is my favorite part, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Wow. They concentrated on these things, and as a result, they had a godly fear. They shared and cared for one another. You know, one of the greatest examples of people really in fellowship is bearing one another's burdens. Sometimes it's helping someone move. Sometimes it's helping them with their really complicated electronic device they can't figure out on their own. Sometimes it's, you know, mowing someone's grass. Sometimes it's, you know, helping with the project that they're doing around the house. Either way you look at it. They shared and cared for one another. But then, verse 47, they loved and impacted the community. I always love what Pastor Chuck would say. The Holy Spirit adds to the church those whom he chooses. It's not the work of the church to increase its membership. Did you know it's not the work of the church to increase people sitting in the chairs? But so many churches spend enormous amounts of money on advertising. You know why? Because they don't believe in this value. They don't believe in the value of what true fellowship, the teaching, and the praying with other believers and true worship really produces. Healthy sheep reproduce. And when you have people that are growing, man, it's contagious. People want to be around it. When they're bearing fruit, people want to pick that fruit. But this church was the foundation for what we even find today. There's all kinds of steps that we have to take sometimes at certain seasons of life to make sure our physical health is in the right place. I mean, you know, as I get older, I already got this list of things. Okay, you get this age, you got to do that, you got to check for this. Some more than others, but we're all aware of that. But really, these are the kind of steps we have to pay attention to for our spiritual health. And they never go away. They're always there. These habits, these values were the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and it was the obvious result of true surrender to Jesus Christ. Look, we only do ourselves a favor when we make these things a priority. I've always been fascinated how I've made my life more difficult by not allowing other Christians to pray for me or to know what's going on in my heart. We need each other. That's what fellowship is supposed to be. And these biblical values are an important part of a thriving Christian community. Doctrine, fellowship, worship, prayer. What a blessing that we have God's word that lays all this out. That says, hey, these are important things. Pay attention. God, thanks so much for your word. Thank you that we get to eat together today and enjoy each other's fellowship. It just makes me think about all the places in the world today where it's totally illegal to do that. And I just pray, Lord, for all those persecuted Christians that are, you know, hiding out in someone's basement just to be able to have fellowship and worship and pray together and study your word. And we pray you'd be with them, strengthen them. Help us, Lord, to be people of character that if that were to be the case with us, we would still follow through with our Christian lives. Lord, we pray that as we consider these values, that they would be resonating in our hearts. Speak to us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.